Please open with me this morning now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And we're going to consider verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 1 through 8 as we look at Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection on this Resurrection Sunday. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, 'Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples." This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's once again look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we give you thanks for your Word. We ask now that light would shine from it, that we would see in clear picture the beauty and glory of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that there are lots of reasons to enjoy the Easter season. The warmer weather and the promise of spring is certainly one of them. Children, perhaps you enjoy Easter egg hunts, possibility of finding some candy. We like nice dresses and bright colors and flowers that are beginning to bloom. We enjoy giving gifts to one another, and some of us perhaps seeing family or friends or eating certain kinds of traditional foods. These are all wonderful gifts from our sovereign Creator. Each one of these things are gifts that we can receive from His hand with thanksgiving, and we can enjoy them. But they all pale in comparison to the greatest reason for joy and for celebration, not only in this season, but in every season. And children, it's so important. I want you to recognize this too. And all the wonderful things that come in an Easter season, there's one thing above all. There's one great thing that we should rejoice about and be happy about. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that's the good news that we can remember, like I said, this day, but also every Sunday. Do you know that that's why we worship God on a Sunday rather than on a Saturday? It's because we rejoice in the resurrection of Christ, which happened on the first day of the week. And so today, I want us to consider a story that is probably to many of you very familiar. The story of the resurrection account of the Lord Jesus. But I pray that as we go through this story together, that there are certain things about the resurrection which will come with a certain freshness to your own soul today. We're going to look at this account. We're going to see three things about it. Three things in this account. First of all, we're going to see awesome phenomena which point to the power of Christ's resurrection. Secondly, we're going to consider an angelic announcement which points to the reality of Christ's resurrection. And then thirdly, we're going to see the women's joy, which points to our response to the resurrection. Awesome phenomena which point to the power of Christ's resurrection. An angelic announcement which points to the reality of Christ's resurrection. Thirdly, the women's joy which points to our response to Christ's resurrection. Well, let's look at each of these things in turn. First of all, we are going to see awesome phenomena which points to the power of Christ's resurrection. Now, the Friday of that Passover week had been a very eventful day. There was the trial of Christ before the Sanhedrin. There was the sentence that was delivered by Pilate. There was the cries of the crowd to crucify Jesus. There was the bearing of Christ's own cross by Simon of Cyrene. There was the erection of that cross, the nailing of Jesus to that cross. And as he was nailed to that cross, we had those last words of Jesus which were uttered from his lips. It was a day in which many strange things happened. The darkness descended upon the land in the middle of the day. There was an earthquake and a tearing of the veil. Then there was the dying of Jesus. There was the confession of the centurion, even while he was on the cross, that surely this was the Son of God. There was, after Jesus' death, his burial in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. What an extraordinary day that Friday had been. But it was followed by a day of great silence. Saturday, the Sabbath day. We don't read of anything which happened at all on that day, but simply the body of our Lord Jesus Christ lying in the tomb. But then we read, again, the scriptural account picks up very early on the morning after the Sabbath day, the first day of the week. And it tells us about a group of women. Matthew names two of them. There were others also. But here, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, that is the mother of James and Joseph, they went out to see the tomb very early in that morning. And as they go out, once again, much like happened on that Friday, they are met with strange, unusual phenomena. The silence now has been broken and there is activity at the tomb. And we are told about a number of things in Matthew's account. And the first of those things is that as they go out, there is an earthquake, a great earthquake that occurs. Now, God frequently performs earthquakes whenever he draws near to perform mighty acts. There was an earthquake at Mount Sinai in the giving of the law, Exodus 19 and verse 18. There was an earthquake, as we mentioned earlier, when Jesus breathed his last and yielded up his spirit on Calvary's cross, dying for the sins of the people. Matthew 27 and verse 51. We read in Scripture that there is going to be an earthquake once again when Christ returns in regal splendor to judge the whole earth. But also, in this moment, an earthquake marks the moment of Jesus' resurrection. And so the earth trembles. But then we read about something else, strange and unusual. And that is that there is an angel of the Lord, an angel that is sent from the very throne room of God down to the tomb. Now Luke and John let us know that there are two angels. Matthew sees fit to mention only one of them here. Angels themselves are sent from the throne of God. They dwell in the presence of God. They do His holy will. And this angel coming down from that presence, we are told, his appearance, verse 4, is like lightning. and his clothing white as snow. He bears all of the marks of having been in the pure, holy presence of God. And now he comes down at this moment to be present at this glorious time of resurrection. It points to the fact that this was God's doing, that God was at work here. And we're told that the angel rolls back this giant stone that had been guarding the entrance to the tomb. Now, he did this, you understand, not so much that Jesus could get out, but so that the women could get in to inspect the empty tomb. So there's an earthquake. There's an angel. But then we read that it wasn't only the earth that quaked that day. There were also Roman soldiers. Hardy, brave men. Manly men. Who were guarding this tomb on this day. But upon seeing the glorious angel and witnessing the empty tomb, we are told that these men began to quake. The earth quaked, and these men now quake. And they are so paralyzed with fear over what has happened that we read here that they fall down like they are dead men. Jesus was dead but is now alive. These men who were alive now appear as dead. And all of these things happening at this tomb of Joseph of Arimathea early on this Sunday morning. It was awesome phenomena. An earthquake, an angel. Brave Roman soldiers paralyzed by the events that are taking place. You know, any of these things are enough by themselves to stop us in our tracks and capture our attention. And we say, something important must be going on here. I mean, if you saw an angel in dazzling bright clothes like this, or a great stone that had been rolled away from a tomb, or Roman soldiers that had died, or an earthquake, again, you would be stopped in your tracks. But all of these things, these awesome phenomena, are mere attendants, as it were, to the great act of power that had occurred on this morning, which was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In much the same way that the dignity and pomp of a royal retinue point to the glory of the king and queen themselves, or in much the same way that a sudden roar overhead points to the power of that fighter jet that is flying just a little above you, or in the same way that the rumbles of aftershocks point to the earthquake, the power of the earthquake that had produced those aftershocks, so these phenomena, the earthquake, the angel, the soldiers falling down, are mere things pointing to a reality, a powerful reality, which is much, much greater. And it is what happened inside of the tomb early on that Sunday morning. For there occurred an act of power unlike any that had ever been before. That the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which had been lying in that tomb, had breathed into it new life. It wasn't merely resuscitated, but it was rather resurrected. And He, the Lord Jesus, the God-man, God incarnate, who was lying in that tomb, the head of the new humanity, now was receiving life from the dead, and by that life was conquering the grave, because He was being raised not just to die again, but being raised to endless life. The first fruits of God's new creation, His redeeming work brought to a head in Jesus Christ, so that in Him, humanity which had fallen might also receive new life. That's what had occurred early on that Sunday morning, it was an act of power unlike any other. And these phenomena were pointing to that power. Friends, this is extraordinarily, extraordinarily good news for you and for me. Because you know that the problem that we have in this world is chiefly a problem of power. It's that we are held by nature under the power of sin. We are under the power of Satan. And we are under the power of death. And we by nature are alienated from God. And the Bible says that in our native condition, dead to sin, under the power of these things, we are unable, we do not have the power to help ourselves. And so something has to be done. Our problem is a problem of power, and we don't need merely a good teacher, merely a good instructor, a PhD professor, or some guru of sorts to just simply show us the way that we ought to go. Merely being shown the way doesn't help us when we are captive under a power. What we need is something to break that power of sin and to release us from captivity and to give new life to that which was dead. And what we are reading out of Matthew's gospel is that has happened in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea 2,000 years ago. That the curse was broken, that death is destroyed, that sin is defeated. And new life, glorious, heavenly, everlasting life is to be found in Jesus Christ. There is a power now to defeat the problem of our own captivity to sin. And that's the point that is made over and over again in the Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2. We just looked at this in Bible study last week. Tells us, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Friends, even while you were dead and helpless in your trespasses, what has God done that you couldn't do? He made us alive together with Christ. That is, Christ was made alive by the power of God. If you are in Christ, you have been made alive in Him also. It's through the resurrection of Christ that we receive this kind of new life. One more verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 makes a very similar point. There it just simply says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us, again, whose power is it? It's His power. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through, how? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We receive the power of new life because Christ, our head, the first fruits, has been risen and has won the victory. Oh, what good news this is. Could I just say a word to anybody here that is not trusting in Jesus Christ? You have a fundamental problem, and that is that you are under captivity to sin. You are alienated. You're a stranger from God. You don't know new life in Him. And I tell you, there is power in Jesus Christ to break that captivity. And He calls you to put your faith in Jesus. Trust in Him. He can bring to you new life because Christ was risen from the dead. We sing a hymn, a wonderful hymn, In Christ Alone, and there's a stanza that it brings a tear to my eye every time we sing it. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world, by darkness slain. And then we sing, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. The awesome phenomena of this day point to the power of Christ's resurrection. Secondly, the angelic announcement points to the reality of His resurrection. The angelic announcement points to the reality of His resurrection. The angel delivers a message, and it's not one of terror and judgment, first of all, but it's one of assurance and consolation. And he says, "Don't be afraid to the women. I know that you seek Jesus." They're looking for Jesus, and he says, "Don't be afraid." And why should they not be afraid? Well, it is because this Christ, whom they have sought, has now been raised from the dead. And what I want you to notice here is that the focus of the angel's announcement is that Jesus really was dead, and Jesus really is bodily, physically, literally now alive. And it's as if the angel finds a whole bunch of different ways of saying that. Notice, He is not here, His body's no longer here, for He has risen, just as He said. There he's making reference to the number of times that Jesus said that He was going to die and He was going to rise again. And then he says, "Come, see the place where He lay," meaning that the body's not there any longer where it once was. "Then go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and behold, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him." So he says, go tell the disciples He's dead no longer. He's going ahead of you, and you are going to witness Him with your own eyes. "See," he says, "I have told you." Do you get the emphasis again of the angel's announcement is that there is a real resurrection. Here, I can take you to the place where His body once was. It's not there anymore. Here, I can tell you, go out from this place because you're going to see Him. You're going to witness Him. You're going to speak with Him. In reality, it's an emphasis upon the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the world says that it is impossible for that which is dead to be made alive again physically. Sadly, there are lots of churches, so-called churches, even on this Resurrection Sunday, that are going to celebrate Easter, but they're going to say, but by Easter, we don't mean that some physical resurrection, but we just mean Jesus is alive in your hearts, or the Spirit of Jesus is in the world today, or something like that. One of the great liberal theologians of the 20th century said that modern man, this is Rudolf Bultmann, said we cannot, in our modern life, we cannot have angels above and demons below and miracles breaking out, corpses returning to life in our realm. We simply can't have that. So we have to reformulate theology to say something else. Well, whatever kind of theology that is, it is not Christianity. It's not what the Bible proclaims, because the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was dead and He's alive again. And that's the message of the angels. That's the message of all Scripture from beginning to the end. He is no longer in the grave. Dear women, you will see Him. And see Him they did. In fact, we're going to see in verse 9, "Behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of His feet." You notice the physicality of that. "And worshipped him and worshiped him. And so these disciples, these women and these other disciples, would then become eyewitnesses to the real, literal, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that resurrection then would become the very foundation of all New Testament preaching. And so when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, well, Peter's emphasis was upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Or in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, when Peter preached on Solomon's portico, he says, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, speaking about the life of this early church, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Or Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, even in the center of all philosophical thought, Paul had the gumption to go into that place and to proclaim to them the resurrection from the dead. He has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is the very center then of the apostolic gospel. It's the resurrection of Christ. Elder Andre read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith also is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised." So again, the emphasis is upon the actual, literal, physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes all of the difference in our lives. Think of what the rest of the New Testament tells us that the resurrection means for us. It means, on the one hand, that our justification is complete and that we are accepted with God. Romans 4:25, he was raised for our justification. In other words, the resurrection is proof that Christ's sacrifice has been accepted by the Father, and that the one who is our righteousness is now at the Father's right hand. But Christ's resurrection is not only evidence for our justification, but it is the power then behind our sanctification. Because Christ, Romans 6:4, has been raised from the dead, we, being united to Christ, are to reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's resurrection as well provides the ground of comfort to our souls. Revelation 1:18, it is the risen Lord Jesus who says to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, "Fear not, for I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death." And it is Christ's resurrection as well that not only is the evidence of our justification and power behind our sanctification and grounds of our comfort, but is also the guarantee of our future resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:23, we read it earlier, that he is the first fruits. He is the first fruits of our resurrection. And do you want confidence, dear friends, that when that day comes, as it's going to come for each one of you, that your body is going to be laid into that grave, and you're going to have some friends and family that are going to mourn your passing? Do you want confidence that on that day, that that body is one day going to be raised up in power, and you are going with sinless soul and glorified body to be in the presence of God forever and ever? That assurance, that guarantee, that security comes because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. He's risen. The angel says he is really, really risen. What hope that brings to us. So we have awesome phenomena that speaks to the power of Christ's resurrection. We have an angelic announcement that speaks, points us to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Thirdly, finally, I want us to see the women's response, the women's joy that points to our response to the resurrection. The women's joy, which points to our response to the resurrection. The women who set out on this day to make their way to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea loved Jesus very much. They weren't expecting to see him on that day. Jesus's body had been embalmed, wrapped in linen, anointed probably with about 70 pounds of spices and oils, and these women went merely to further anoint, and by further anointing, show their love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they should have known that Jesus is going to be resurrected. He had told his disciples many times, but none of them were expecting it. He even told them that on the third day he would rise from the dead. They weren't expecting it. They were downcast. Surely, on this day, as they made their way to the tomb, their master, their Lord, the one whom they had followed, whom they had devoted their life to, had now passed. He was dead. But oh, how their sadness turned to joy. The news of Jesus' resurrection. That's the exact response that we read of them in verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Fear, that is a kind of reverential awe, the sense that they had witnessed the extraordinary working of God. But there was also a joy, we are told, a great joy, an abundant joy. A joy that was filled with awe and reverence, and they were filled with joy because Jesus, their Lord, their Master, their Savior, He was no longer dead. He was living. He was alive after all. And it would only begin to dawn on them in the succeeding days and weeks, and yes, even years, the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But how telling it is that from the first moment of this announcement, it became a reason for exceeding great joy. And as it was for them, so it should be for us as well. This is an announcement of joy. If these women rejoiced, how much more should we rejoice? If they went and told the disciples, how much more should we not help speaking of the things which we here see and hear? So are you experiencing resurrection joy on this day? It's been a difficult year for many. It's a little over a year ago that this pandemic began. It's not only been the troubles of for many, it's been a time of a financial struggle, death in your family, sickness yourself. In a time of trial, you felt the pains and the difficulties of this. What's the answer? What's the answer? What's your great need in the midst of the difficulties and trials and sadnesses of this world? It's not just a vacation that you need, you know that? Vacations are gifts from God. But that's ultimately not the answer. That's not what we need. You know, the pandemic that we've experienced is just one problem among many that have come into this world as a result of human sin. We live in a world that is marked by war, that is marked by famine, that is marked by abuse, by sickness, by death, by tragedy, by difficulty. Everywhere that we turn, and ultimately it is a world, and most importantly, it is a world which is under the judgment of a holy and of a righteous God, and what we deserve is hell itself. What can possibly answer? What can possibly answer to such helplessness and to such despair as we find in the world around us today? And friends, there is no little Band-Aid that can be put on these things. Because everywhere that you try to put a Band-Aid, as it were, there's another problem. And ultimately, we're overcome and we're overwhelmed by the difficulties of this world. Is there a way that joy can be found in it? And the answer is, yes, there is, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's in the resurrection of Christ that we have the answer to all of the problems of this world that are a result of human sin and of the curse. It's in Christ alone that we have reconciliation with God. It's in Christ alone that we find reconciliation with one another. It's in Christ that we find an answer to the ultimate problem of death. It's in Christ we find a reason for living and a reason for hope amidst all of the despair. And what we see in these women on this first resurrection day of the turning from sorrow into joy, unspeakable joy, is the same thing that ought to be mirrored in the life of each and every person that has come to believe upon Jesus Christ and experience His saving power. Here, friends, is real joy. Solid joy. Jesus is risen from the grave. It's the best news that could ever be proclaimed. He is risen. He is risen. So let us be a rejoicing people, like these women were, over what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for this glorious good news that Jesus is in the tomb no longer, but that He has won victory over sin and over death and over hell, and rules and reigns from Your right hand as our prophet, priest, and king. Lord, our God in heaven, give us joy, unspeakable joy, at the victory that has been won by Him. O Lord, our God, and we do pray that as we come to the Lord's table now, that You would cause our hearts to be drawn ever closer to our great Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.